This is chapter 18. Our text will be verse 19. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. Hear God's word. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. Let's pray together. Father, we would ask that you would give us understanding of your word, that you would fill us with your spirit, that we would not only be hearers of your word, but doers, and that all of us may glean instruction and strength this morning. And so draw near and minister unto us now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. When we baptize our children, we witness God's goodness as he marks them out for himself with a sign and seal of his covenant grace. But to see that grace evidenced, means are to be employed to see this grace come to fruition. Means of grace need to be administered. There can be no presumption when it comes to a covenant relationship with God. It was John the Baptist who rebuked the covenant people so long ago, before the baptism of Christ, that they were not to presume upon their circumcision and their position in relation to Abraham as the covenant people. They were not to presume upon the privileges given to a people as though they, each individual, were right with God. John said, it's from these stones that the Lord can raise up children for himself. Presumption in any way among the covenant people of God must be disregarded. Our children must come to own the covenant promises themselves. They must close with the great redemptive realities revealed in the scriptures. Our covenant children must exercise saving faith in receiving and resting in Christ Jesus alone for their salvation. This grace that is signified in the sacraments and promise comes to fruition through the means that are employed. And that's why we put the question to the parents, that second question. Do you promise to instruct your children from the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, the principles of our holy religion, as summarized in the confession and catechisms of this church? Do you promise to pray with and for your child? Do you promise to set an example of godliness and piety before him? Do you promise to use all the means of God's appointment to bring this child up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? That question is put, and those promises are made as an expected means of grace by which the child will be nurtured in this Christian home, in order that by God's invisible, sovereign, mysterious work of grace, that Spirit might transform the heart, working saving faith within the child, that that child might receive and rest in Jesus Christ alone. Baptism is such a rich sign and seal of God's covenant grace, but it's also full of parental responsibilities in raising our children. Full of parental responsibilities. Our text this morning from Genesis 18, verse 19, can be a proof of the questions that are put to the parents as they bring their child to be baptized. In this verse, the Lord himself, speaking with the two angels that have accompanied him as they visited Abraham and Sarah, set out the responsibility in the spiritual nurture of our children. Specifically, this text describes the responsibilities of fathers to instruct their children in the way of the Lord. Now, there are many questions that can be raised. Is this unique to Abraham?
Why is Abraham as head of his home given this instruction and not Sarah as the mother? What is the mother's place in nurturing and raising a covenant child? Many, many questions, many good questions. We don't have the time, nor do we have the space to answer such questions, but it is clear that the charge, or rather the description and the expected charge to Abraham as head of his home is that he bears the primary responsibility of instructing his children in the ways of God. Now, we can, if we would exposit this text, unpack it, see 3 points to it. You have the manner of the instruction. I have chosen him that he may command his children after him. Instruction in those things that are non-negotiable, that lay stress on exhortation. We can develop that. Second point, there is the matter of the instruction, that he may command his children and his household after him in the way of the Lord. That is then further specified by doing righteousness and justice. The father's instruction to his parents is instruction unto godliness in the way of God and what God requires in doing what is right. And so we can unfold and develop that particular point. The manner, the matter, and then the outcome of instruction. So that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken. This is an instruction that leads to fruition. Abraham is to instruct his children in the ways of the Lord so that the Lord might bring upon Abraham what he has promised. The very means of grace coming to fruition, even through the instruction of his child, that the covenant people might be blessed by their God, a particular condition to that covenant relationship. But we will not take up this outline this morning. We can come to this another day. I would rather like us to consider how this duty, a father instructing his child in the way of the Lord, how this duty is qualified. That is, in what context are we to understand and to fulfill our duty towards our children? That is, in qualifying this duty, what modifies, what directs, what gives shape in the manner and the matter in which we instruct our children? Now, as it is with the Word of God, this not only has direct, and it does have direct application to heads of households, to fathers within the congregation, to be sure, but it applies really to us all. Because these various qualifications really qualify the various duties that we have within our own families and even within the church, that we understand more God's ways with us that so shape our attitudes, the way in which we speak, the way in which we believe. Qualifications to our various duties are given here, as well as that specific qualification of duty to fathers to train their children. There are 3 essential qualifications to our duty as fathers in raising our children. First, our duty to instruct our children is qualified by God's grace. Qualified by God's grace. The Lord has come with 2 angels to confirm his promise that Sarah will indeed bear a son in her old age and in Abraham's old age, will bear a son a year from that time. He is on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah with the 2 angels. After confirming that promise to Sarah and to Abraham, on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah in order to destroy it because of its wickedness. After confirming the promise, on the way to Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord speaks, he holds counsel with the 2 angels, informing them and inquiring about letting Abraham into his confidence.
describing to Abraham, informing Abraham of what he is about to do in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. There are a couple of texts in the scripture that refer to Abraham as the friend of God. And it's this text that is referred to. Hear the Lord in talking with the two angels. These are the things that I believe Abraham should know of. I am going to disclose these things to Abraham. He is my friend. I am bringing him in to our own counsel, to my counsel. He will be my confidant. He will be my friend. And I do this because I have chosen him, that he might command his children in my ways, so that all the blessings that I have offered to him might be bestowed upon him. That word that he uses in 19, for I have chosen him, that really literally means, for I have known him. And some of you know the biblical terminology. That word for know is just not some cognitive information that he has about Abraham, but rather it's an intimacy. It's an intimacy in which the Lord knows Abraham even better than Abraham knows himself. He knows his coming in, his going out. The very hairs of his head are numbered. He knows Abraham, the thoughts and the intentions of his heart. He knows Abraham well. And with that knowledge, he desires friendship. He desires intimacy. He desires a relationship with him that they might walk together as God and creature, as father, son, as friends. In this passage, as I said, other passages, it's Abraham who's referred to as the friend of God. Now surely this information, this counsel and discussion that the Lord is having with the angels, and Abraham is there along with them, the four of them are walking together. And as surely as the Lord not only describes this choosing, this knowing of Abraham, but is entering into that very relationship that he's describing. That kind of intimacy, that kind of love, that kind of grace. Surely that must have some profound effect upon Abraham in the very way that he will train, raise, command, instruct his own children. As the Lord condescends, as the Lord is patient, as the Lord is gracious, as the Lord is intimately familiar with Abraham, will that not be an influence upon Abraham's own mind, judgment, conscience, his own imagination, his judgment toward his children, that he too will condescend, that he too will be gracious, patient, that he too will enter into a friendship with his own children? Oh, my friends, that is the way of religion, is it not? The way in which God works within us by His grace transforms us in such a way that we become God-like. And I'm telling you this morning that this duty that is entrusted to Abraham as head of his home is qualified by that very relationship, that choosing, that familiarity, that intimacy, that knowing of God with Abraham, that relationship that God has with Abraham of grace and patience, of friendship. That relationship qualifies Abraham's duty toward his own children in instructing them. His instruction will be one of patience, of kindness, of intimacy, of familiarity. And you know what? Our relationship to our own children should be characterized in the same way. Even a more profound assurance that the Lord has chosen us. He has known us even before the foundation of the world in Jesus Christ. So loving you, so being patient with you, so being familiar and intimate with you, and He is, if you but could but see and understand, the Lord, so gracious and loving intimate toward you, ought that not to influence you in your relationship to your own children? If God is so patient and forgiving and kind, calling you His friend in Christ, how can you be so rigorous and harsh with your own children when they mess up, when they show poor judgment? How can you be so rigorous in the discipline? A discipline is called for. This is not advocating a permissiveness by any means. But how do you go about it? How is your duty in raising your children qualified by virtue of the gracious relationship that God has with you? How should that affect your thoughts toward your children? Interpreting even their sometimes arrogant facial expression. How should it affect the words that you use toward your children? The behavior, the action. Is the tendency to become violent when they don't do our way? When we think that they're straying, that we think our anger is somehow going to pull them back into the fold? I've tried that, and it doesn't work. No. Your relationship to your children, the way in which you instruct them, and particularly heads of families, God's grace toward you should so qualify your duty in instructing your children. Second, duty to instruct our children is qualified by faith. Not only qualified by God's grace, it's qualified by faith. In our verse, there's an irony. Did you pick it up? Do you know the narrative of Abraham well? How many children does Abraham have? How many children does Abraham have? Actually, he has one, Ishmael, by Hagar, not by Sarah. Now look at the Lord's discussion with the angels. For I have chosen him. You see, he's talking to these angels. You know, this is the counsel of the Lord. For I have chosen him so that he may command his what? Not his child. That he may command his children. Plural, I think. Am I right? He has one child. There's the promise. The Lord had just confirmed the promise to Abraham and to Sarah just earlier in the same chapter. So there's the promise of the child coming. It's on the basis of this, and there's the irony. Abraham, I've chosen him that he might command his children and his household after him to walk in the ways of the Lord. You see, even the way in which his duty is described on the basis of promise, expectation, and faith. The Lord has concluded his visit, and he has told Abraham and Sarah that he will return the same time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. All they have right now are really two old, what the scripture calls, virtually dead bodies, unable to produce children. And they have the promise of God. That promise, Abraham and Sarah have struggled long and hard, but in the end they believed the Lord. There was an expectancy. We know that from Hebrews 11. Would this not qualify their duty? Would it not qualify Abraham's duty in instructing his children? An expectancy that as he goes about being faithful in instructing and raising even the one child, Ishmael, that the Lord will be faithful in fulfilling his promise. Is there not a faith at work, and with that, an ability to see what is invisible and what is future? An expectancy? Is there not a further expectancy that through this seed, through these children, there will be a blessing for all of the nations of the earth, like a covenant promise that's repeated over and over again, and that's really brought up in this whole context? Now I recognize we are not Abraham. And God has not given us a promise that we will have a son in our old age. And some are maybe thankful for that. But with eyes of faith, we behold the future. With eyes of faith, we behold what is invisible. With faith, we lay hold of the promise of God, similar to Abraham. Laying hold of the promise of future felicity, future blessing. For us and for our children. Even for the nations. Ought that not to qualify, condition, contextualize, guide and direct the way in which you raise your children? Is there not an expectancy by faith that the Lord is very much at work and He has bestowed promises in His covenant relationship, promises that all haven't been fully consummated, and we wait and we long, creation groans, waiting for the full redemption of the sons of God, and as we raise our children, entering into that groaning as well, still feeling something of the curse of sin all around us, do we not raise our children with an expectation, with eyes of faith, that things are going to get better, God is at work, His grace will be bestowed, His kingdom shall come, and He with His power will save our children and bring us all unto Himself. Is there not an expectancy of faith in the duty of instructing our children that this is just not bare morality? We just don't want our children to be good, nice people, citizens, but rather people of God looking forward to Zion on pilgrimage until at last they see their Lord face to face. Is that not that which qualifies our duty in raising our kids? Something that is unearthly, something that is heavenly, something that the world cannot understand, something that is supernatural, an expectation in the hearts and minds of parents as they deal with their kids and all of the difficulties that raising children presents. And we know what those difficulties are, don't we? And yet we don't stop there. We're not enamored merely by the difficult circumstances. But we look ahead, we look above. What is invisible, what's future? Eyes of faith lay hold of that. And in the light of that reality, we raise our children in the present through the difficulties. That's the kind of qualification that we need when we talk about duties of parents, of fathers, instructing, commanding their children. It needs to be qualified by faith. A reality that the world knows not of. Perhaps our children don't even know of. But you know it. You've tasted it. You've seen it. There's glory all around. You've heard the voice of God. You've been comforted by His promises. You've been guided and directed. He has answered your prayer. There has been sweet communion. Has there not? You know those realities. You know you are on your way to heaven. Can you not raise your children with that same expectation? Will that not somehow animate and guide and qualify, condition, contextualize the way in which you raise your kids? Oh, my friends, it does. It does. And when we come to the baptism, we are reminded of this. Redemptive realities right there that we can lay hold of. Right there. And we need to teach our children that we've laid hold of them. They've comforted us, and we can instruct them then in those realities. Not conformity to some dead standard, an abstract morality, or kids being nice and good because my reputation is at stake. What would people think of me if my kids act up? That's not what it's about in raising our children. Third, and I must hurry on, our duty to instruct our children is qualified by God's judgment. Qualified by His grace, qualified by our faith, qualified by His judgment. You see, this text goes on to describe, you know, the Lord is talking to the angels and saying, you know, I'm going to let Abraham in on what I'm about to do, Sodom and Gomorrah, because I've chosen him to train his children in these ways qualified. By these various conditions, in order that what I have promised, I will bestow upon him. The context is judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah is about to go down because of their wickedness.
was not such wickedness and righteous wrath and judgment, that kind of destruction of an exceedingly sinful place, does that not qualify how we instruct our children? Not with hysteria. Not with a fanaticism that's weird in our children's sense. Mom and dad, you know, they're wigging out. This is rather weird. But a quiet urgency. A quiet urgency. This was Sodom and Gomorrah. There's a greater judgment in store. You may believe it, you may not. But quite frankly, your opinion matters little in the affairs of God. A judgment will come. And unless we have a mediator, we're lost. Unless there's a Savior, Redeemer, and even for our children, unless we have closed with the Christ, received rest in Him, that judgment is coming. It's just over the horizon. The clouds are there, gathering. It's going to be very, very dark, a very, very dark day for those outside of Christ. That being the case, would that not qualify the way in which you instruct your children? Again, not panicking. Don't panic. Not with hysteria. Not with a shrill voice, although I've been there, tried that. A quiet, by godly example, an instruction that we don't trifle with God's covenant, we don't trifle with God's way, and there is a day of judgment coming where we will all be held accountable, mom, dad, kids, church, all of us. Would that not qualify, given urgency perhaps, a quiet urgency, but an urgency nevertheless, in the training of our children? It's not about just the kids being good and obeying mom and dad anymore, is it? There's far more at stake. Far more at stake than our children growing up and just you know, making fools of themselves and showing bad judgment all along the way and doing dumb things, which we've all done, haven't we? We've all been children. We still are. But that's as difficult as that may be, and the circumstances surrounding poor judgment and the consequences of that, for sure. We don't want that, but, you know, the stakes are even higher. There's eternity before us. And we will meet with our Creator and our God. And we shall be judged. Those in Christ to everlasting felicity and blessedness. Those outside of Christ to eternal condemnation. Frankly, hell. Would that not kind of help qualify, direct, condition, contextualize the way in which you raise your children? If you understand these things and believe them to be so, indeed, with much patience and grace and love, urgency, quiet urgency, you will instruct your children in the ways of the Lord. We all must. We all must. Bringing them to that place where they know that they have closed with Christ. A father's duty to his children is like an apple farmer's to his fields, his trees. Daily he sees growth, employing mind, hand, and heart, investing days, sleepless nights. So the trees, his trees, entrusted, year upon year, grow, leaf, bloom, fruit. He knows there will be good seasons and bad. Drought, blight, disease. But no giving in, no giving up. Tending, nurturing, watering, pruning with little ease.
imparting his own soul as a kind of nutrient soil that at the great harvest, all will rejoice. Let's pray. Our Father, we would ask that you would now bless this word, bless heads of home, bless children, bless mothers, bless spouses, bless people in this church. We pray for your grace. We ask for your mercy. Work within us. May those things that qualify the duties of fathers to their children be qualifiers, conditions for us all. As we know your grace, as we experience saving faith, and as we anticipate the end of time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.